Turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read the first few verses. Let's begin with verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we open your word this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. As we go through these solas, it's helpful to be to remember that these were in response to errors in the Roman Catholic Church. The doctrines that came out hit against some specific thing that Rome was pushing. We may remember, if you're familiar at all with the life of Martin Luther, remember his encounter with a lightning bolt. Luther had been away to law school. His father wanted him to become a great lawyer, and Luther was following in his along his father's commands, and he was on his way home when he encountered this storm. And a lightning bolt hit close by, striking a tree. And Luther was petrified. And he fell to the ground and he said, "Help me, St. Anne, I will become a monk." It was not good news for his dad, who wanted him very much to be a lawyer and not spend time in the monastery. Luther had a great awareness of his own sinfulness, and he had a greater fear of God's judgment toward him. But Luther also had had a, shall we say, a good Roman Catholic education that taught him that the saints could help him either on their own or by taking his petition to God, for him. St. Anne is alleged to have been the Virgin Mary's mother, which would have made her Jesus' grandmother. And everybody knows that grandma cannot be refused. Rome has a lengthy list of patron saints. You go online sometime and just look at all the saints that they have out there for your perusal. Their mission, according to Rome, is to be a special blessing to a certain category of individuals. If you were an accountant, your patron saint would be Matthew. If you were an athlete, your patron saint is Sebastian. If you're a traveler, of course, it's Saint Christopher. If you happen to be a gravedigger, Antony the Abbot is your patron saint. You know, Rome has a big rigmarole that you go through in order to be canonized, made a saint. These people might have been good in their own way while they lived and whatnot. But, the thing is, they're all dead. They can't help you, even if they wanted to. They're of no help to you at all. Holy Scripture tells us that there is only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. There was not only a reliance in the Catholic Church on the saints to help with specific temporal problems. But they were there also to help ensure their salvation. You pray to the saints, and of course, in the Catholic Church, you have a pit stop on the way to heaven. You head into purgatory, which is not exactly a happy place. It's a place where your sins are purged. And you might be there for, eons of time. But if you can get the saints to pray for you, you can get like a day off. You know, whatever it takes, you know. Burn a few candles, say a few prayers, do whatever it is. You know, they'll do that for you, except they really can't. But the thing is, fallen man is always looking for something else. The truth of the gospel is not what man's looking for. There has to be something more. There has to be more than just a simple gospel. There has to be this complex, sophisticated way of doing things. Isn't that what we've learned? I mean, if we're presented with a new concept, if it hasn't been scientifically researched and tested, it's bogus. We got to throw it out. That's why everybody so firmly believes in global warming, because it's scientifically... Oh, wait a minute. They had global warming until this winter. Someone wrote this, and I liked it, so I'm going to give it to you. They were anonymous. It says, when man will not accept the absolute an objective standard for salvation in Christ alone, he will create his own truth and his own subjective standard of morality and salvation. He will, in essence, become a god unto himself and will worship his own personal standard of righteousness. Men look for their own salvation everywhere but where salvation is to be found. And while it seems easy and rather obvious to point fingers at Rome, we can't point our finger at Rome alone. We've seen in the evangelical church, as it has become more and more secularized through the 20th and into the 21st century, we've seen changes. We've seen straying from the idea of having our faith in Christ alone. Do we preach a gospel of Christ alone? Or do we focus on our particular activity to which he is attached? By and large, Reformed churches are small. Because, by and large, Reformed churches preach the truth. The mega churches have compromise. They'll argue with you and say, we don't compromise anything. But there's always some level of compromise, because the majority of the folks, hate to be judgmental, but the majority of the folks that enter the doors of the mega churches are not Christian. They go in for whatever's happening that day. They go in to hear some words that might benefit them. But they're not going to hear the gospel preached to them. I'll say, let us help you with our own 12-step program. We've had this put together by the finest Christian psychologists available. We can help you out with that. We'll candy coat it with Jesus. We'll reference some Christianity in there somewhere. We'll use some Christianese. The common pew sitter does not want to be confronted with his sin. He doesn't want to hear that he's a sinner. He wants to hear that he has a problem that can be fixed. He doesn't want to know that he's a sinful person. He doesn't want to hear of a need to reconcile with a holy God. No. No, the common pew sitter wants to hear a nice sermon on the 7 steps to successful living. Or the 5 steps to financial freedom. The common pew sitter wants to hear, give me a message about how I might have a better marriage. Or how I might be able to raise more respectful children. The common pew sitter doesn't want to look in the mirror and say, I'm a sinner. And I need to be made right with a holy God. We look for ways to make people whole rather than teach them to pursue holiness. We don't declare that there is a need for repentance. What we do is we try to find a way to help people recover. We tell people, you know, maybe you don't really have to believe in Christ as long as you feel good. We don't want to say anything that's going to make you upset. We don't want to say anything that's going to make you think a little less of yourself. And so you can pack a stadium with 80,000 people if you want. We want to point people anywhere but where they need to be pointed. There needs salvation for salvation. And that salvation is found in Christ alone. Give them the best psychological counseling that you can give them. Make them feel better for a moment. They need to know Christ. And Christ alone. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of the glorious existence that he enjoyed to become human. The Creator becoming the creature. We understand that he never parted with that divine nature. But he took fully on a human one. 2 separate natures in one body. Don't ask me to explain it because I can't. There was no confusion between the natures. There was no mingling of those natures. 2 completely separate natures in one vessel, in one body. He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. And he willingly surrendered that life. We do understand that, right? He willingly surrendered that life. No one took it from him. And he did that to redeem sinful men. There was, once upon a time, a man created in the image of God, had the best life you could ever imagine, who sinned and condemned the entire human race to death because of his sin. A human being sinned, and it was going to require a human being to make peace with God. It was going to require a human being to live a sinless life. It was going to require a human being to keep the entirety of the law perfectly. You know, those words are so easy to say. Think about it. Think about when was the last time you kept the law of God perfectly for more than half a day?
couple hours? 10 minutes?
Jesus performed a work that we cannot fathom. We can't be perfect. We can't be. Finney preached the perfectionism. He preached that, oh yeah, you know, just every day and every day, you're just going to be more and more, and eventually you reach perfection in this life. Can't happen. Can't happen. We sin every day, either in word or thought or deed. The confession says, and I prefer or, because I'm not sure that we do all those things. That's probably the only odd I have with the confession. Jesus did those things. He was the only man that could do it. Now, he stands as the only go-between. He is our mediator. He is the only one who can go to the Father on our behalf. How do I put it? It just kind of bugs me. When I hear some people talk about their relationship with God as their daddy in the sky, they just want to run in and jump up in his lap and have the conversation. I don't fault the desire. What I fault is the concept. They don't understand who God is. God is our Father. But He is the Almighty, Holy God. And sinful people don't just run into His presence and jump on His lap. He can't stand it. Sin has no part with holiness. There is no communion there. We require a mediator. We require someone to go on our behalf. When I was a kid, if I wanted something that I was relatively certain my dad would say no about, I'd go to my mom. Mom, will you ask Dad if? Because, see, rather than hear the rejection directly, if it's channeled back, it wasn't quite so bad, and then we can argue with Mom. Oh, come on, Mom, try harder. Go, you know. And I know you guys never did that. Well, maybe you didn't. But that's kind of the thing that went on in our house. You know the crazy thing? My sisters still do that. My baby sister's 40. You know, will you ask Dad? You know. In this relationship that we have with Almighty God, we require the intercession of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gladly does that on our behalf. As our mediator, he functions in three offices. He functions as a prophet, priest, and a king. And I'm not going to develop those offices this morning. I'm just going to touch on them lately. But as a prophet, he speaks God's word to his people. We possess in the canon of Scripture the totality of that word, of what God has spoken to us. The Lord Jesus has relayed that by His Spirit through the writers. The words in this book are the words of God. I'm not going to get into an argument today about translations. In the original autographs, Every word written was the word of God. His word. He speaks to us as a prophet in that manner. As a priest, he goes to the Father on behalf of his people. We go to Jesus and he goes to the Father. We're not going to go to Mary. We're not going to go to St. Jude. We're not going to go to some other person that's been exalted by some group of men. We go to Jesus. And he alone is our mediator. He not only was the perfect sacrifice, but he presented the offering. It had to be God that presented the offering to God. A man couldn't do that. Couldn't present the perfect offering there. He made the atonement for our sins. And that atonement was made for the sins we've done and we've yet to do. I mentioned to you before, and we need to think about this from time to time, that when Christ died, when Christ made the atonement, none of us were born. None of us were thought of. Our parents were not born, and their parents were not born. And Christ atoned for the sins of his people, of us, before we even did anything. He hears our prayers, and he takes them to the Father. Sometimes you stumble and bumble when you go to prayer. Sometimes there's something that you want to say to God so badly, but you just can't find the words to say it. You head down one road, and you have certain thoughts in your mind. God, this is what I want. And Jesus is hearing your prayer, and he interprets it correctly to the Father. He tells the Father, this is what they're saying. You know how that works with little kids, right? Yeah, you know, Hannah's starting to do better, but Hannah will talk and I'll say, what'd she say? Her mother knows exactly what she said. Her grandmother does pretty well. I say, Hannah, I love you, but I have no clue. Sometimes our prayers may be that way. In our own minds, we have words that we're saying. We have thoughts that we're trying to convey. But it's not proper. And Jesus takes that petition and sanctifies it and presents it to the Father properly. God hears our prayers thanks to Jesus. Furthermore, as a priest, he defends us against the sentence that we deserve. None of us here are not deserving of death. We're each deserving of death. Yet we've been defended from that. We've been freed from that sentence by Jesus. Plus, he defends us from the accuser of the brethren. We read the story of Job, and that's the most vivid description of an encounter between Satan and God Almighty over the life of one of God's servants. You know what? I don't have any guarantees that that doesn't still go on. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He makes accusations regularly. Maybe he's gone to the Father this week and said, you know, just let me do a little bit more to him. Just let me do a little bit more. They'll curse your name. They'll leave your church. They'll say you don't love them. They may even say you don't even exist. Because if God existed, why would I go through all this? You know, that never once entered Job's mind. where it easily could have. Here's a guy who in one day loses his wealth, loses his family, and in a short period loses his health. Wouldn't we be inclined to say, well, maybe God's given up on us at that point, if God exists at all? And Satan would say, see, see, see. Or maybe it doesn't even have to go to that extreme. Maybe just in your daily living, you sin. Something grievous. And Satan happily accuses you and say, yeah, some Christian you are. Oh, yeah, I've heard your testimony. Oh, how God delivered you, how God saved you. Yeah, what kind of Christian are you? You hypocrite. Jesus Christ defends us from that accuser. He is our mediator. We go to Jesus as the priest and we say, this is what's going on. He strengthens us. He lifts us. And as a king, Jesus reigns even now. We're not looking for some future kingdom. Jesus is king now. He was given an everlasting dominion and a kingdom that shall never pass away. He's already got it. He rules now. By his providence, he brings what comes to pass to pass. By his providence, the king declares who will be a ruler on this earth and who will not. For his purpose, ultimately for his glory. He is a king who cannot be defeated. And as his children, we serve him. We're in his kingdom. That's a good place to be. And the scriptures tell us that he's been given a name that is above every other name. And it's a name to which, what does the scripture tell us? Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Those who are currently caught up in themselves, who relish their own bit of power that they have in this world, will bow at the name of Jesus. Those who are meek and frail, hiding out in a corner somewhere, will bow at the name of Jesus. We all will. He is the King. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the Holy One who loves his church with a perfect love. Never allow yourself to forget that. That while we understand that Jesus is judge, we understand that Jesus is king, Jesus loves his church. Don't let that just flop off into some kind of a cliche. Jesus loves his church. It means you. We don't need any other saint to go on our behalf. and neither is it possible to have someone else go on our behalf. Our faith must be in Christ alone. Let's pray.